Acts chapter 8, verse 26, and I'm just going to ask us just to stand for the reading of God's word. I know we've been standing for a bit as we worship, but here's what I recognize, that we stand for things that we deem important and that we value, and we value God's word. And so here in Matthew, or Acts chapter 8, verse 26, it says this: "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you are reading?' Philip asked. Verse 31, 'How can I?' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me.' So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. 'He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth.' Verse 34, the eunuch asked Philip, 'Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?' Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus." So as we continue our series, Take the City, I want to preach from this theme and thought: it only takes one. It only takes one. Would you turn to somebody beside you or type online and tell them it only takes one? It only takes one. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence and grace. Thank you for who you are, for all you've done. You speak to us in a powerful way, in a great way. Just give us understanding as we read your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. It only takes one. If you haven't already shared this online, I want to encourage you to share this online. And big shout out to all of our online family, even to those of you who are watching this message at a further date. We are grateful for you, and we pray that you would get something out of this church. Can we make some noise one more time for all of our online guests? Let us know where you're watching from. We'd love to be able to celebrate you in that. It only takes one. So, talked about last week, Jesus gives us this commission, this command to reach people for him. And why does he give us this command? Because John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever will believe in him wouldn't perish but would have everlasting life." For God so loved the world. Everybody say love. Why did God send Jesus into the world? Because he loves the world. Why did God call his disciples to go make disciples of more nations? Why does he give us this call and this commission? Because he loves people. He cares about people. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he says it like this: "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And for those of us in here who have received Jesus and his love, I want you to never forget that at one point in your time in your life, at some point you were once lost. I know for those of us who speak in tongues, know the scriptures front and back, know Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, got all the spiritual gifts, at one point in your life you were lost, and you were hopeless, and you were broken, and you were in need of a Savior, and you were in need of encouragement. Come on, if you would just take an inventory of your past and look at where you've come from. Some of your stories are filled with needles being shot into your arm, taking pills just to try to get through life, sleeping with this person and sleeping with that person, looking for wholeness and fulfillment, going from this club and this party to try to find joy, throwing bottle after bottle after bottle back, blazing a blunt to feel some sense of release. Come on, many of us in here have stories like that. You have stories where you would dress so that others could comment on your appearance because of the low self-esteem that you dealt with. But when Jesus stepped into your life, there was a radical transformation that took place in your life. Because at one point, though you were lost, now because of Jesus, you've been found. And it led to you putting things down that you once would use to bring you a certain sense of joy and a sense of purpose, things that you thought you needed, you realize that you no longer need it because in Christ you found everything that you need. Come on, somebody. Is there anybody here who can say, I'm grateful for where God has brought me from? So for those of us in here who are followers of Christ, you're Christians, there was that point in time in your life where you were lost, but Jesus found you. And here in the book of Acts chapter 8, it chronicles how Christians, the early church, was spreading the gospel and reaching people, leading them to faith in Jesus by sharing their faith with others. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, something powerful is said. It says that those who had been scattered, meaning the Christian church, they preached the word wherever they went. So whatever space they found themselves in, they were preaching the word. They were pointing people to Jesus. Why did they do this? Because of the Great Commission. In Acts chapter 8 specifically, all throughout the book of Acts, but definitely here in Acts chapter 8, it reminds us of this powerful truth that I want to continue to push into our spirits, that it will take fruit. And the truth is this: every single follower of Jesus has the privilege and responsibility to share Jesus with other people. Thank you for the golf clap. I appreciate it. Somebody got it. I don't know what y'all were doing. Everybody else, you just over your head. The constant theme throughout Acts was that Christians were on mission. Christians were called to go reach people for Jesus. And what do I mean by reaching people for Jesus? It means sharing the message of Jesus, sharing the love of Jesus with other people. The church, these Christians, had been changed by Jesus, and now as a consequence, wanted to see the same thing happen for others that happened to them. Let me say it like this. When you've been changed by Jesus, you'll want others to be changed by Jesus. When you've truly been changed by Jesus, you'll want others to be changed by Jesus. I remember it was a while back, it was after a service some years ago, and they came up to me. This was when we first started the church, and they're like, Pastor Edwin, I just love how you preach with so much passion, just so much conviction, and, you know, raise your voice and all that, you know, like just get passionate, and I just love that. And I began to think about, like, and share, like, the reason why I do this is because I recognize who I was before Jesus stepped in. And how I would be a train wreck if it wasn't for the grace of God. And I want other people to experience the same grace and life change that I've experienced myself. Because if you've really been changed by something, you'll talk about it. And I wonder if part of the reason why many Christians specifically, and this message is really more so, this series is more so for the church to push us to action. I believe that one of the biggest reasons why many believers are having identity crisis and trying to figure out what's my purpose and what am I supposed to do is because we've forgotten the mission that Jesus gave us. Because what informs the majority of our thought is, what job am I going to work? What neighborhood am I going to live in? What car am I going to drive? What does that have to do with the gospel? Not saying that that's bad, but what should shape my life is not my interests, but the interests of King Jesus. Because he said, if you seek first the kingdom and my righteousness, everything else will be added unto you. And what's the kingdom agenda? Go make disciples. And one person in particular here in the book of Acts, specifically chapter 8, who is mentioned quite a bit as a young man by the name of Philip. We're going to call him Phil today. I like to call him Philly Phil. You know, a little connection to my Philadelphia Eagles, who I'm believing are going to have a great season in Jesus' name. Speaking it, Ms. Helen, speaking it. Philip was someone who knew the love of Jesus. He was a part of the church in the book of Acts chapter 6, as the church was exploding in growth and the apostles and the pastors and teachers were now, you know, being overwhelmed because of just the rapid growth. Peter and the other apostles had told some of the church, they said, hey, we want you to find qualified, godly people who are full of wisdom, who are full of the Spirit, who are faithful, who are reliable, and Philip happened to be one of those people. But it's interesting because Philip goes from taking care of some of the details of the day-to-day affairs of the church to now being this dude here in Acts chapter 8 that's preaching Jesus wherever he goes. Why? Because he was compelled by the love of Jesus. And I just want to ask us a question. What are we compelled by? What compels us? What compels us to get up in the morning? Is it to make more money? And trust me, there's nothing wrong with making money. Ecclesiastes says that money is the answer to a whole lot of things. Some of y'all are like, Pastor, look, I ain't worshiping money, but I just need a little bit more. Can I get a good amen? Some of y'all are like, come on, tell the truth. If the Lord just decided to send me another stimulus check, I'd be good. I don't know if y'all have ever played Monopoly, but there's a card in the game of Monopoly. It's a community chess card where you can get the card that says bank error in your favor. You get $200. And some of us are like, Lord, can I get a bank error blessing? Come on, somebody. How many of y'all want a bank error blessing right now? Like a bank, like I go to the ATM right now, log on the app, and there's a few extra zeros right now in Jesus' name. I want you to know God is able to do it. I'm not telling he will, but he's able to. So don't go out here saying, Pastor Edwin said, no. He's able. I don't mean he will. But what is it that compels us? What do we get up for? What drives our lives? What moves our lives? And in the story with Philip here in the book of Acts chapter 8, specifically verses 26 through 40, in the story there is a man from this area of Africa named Ethiopia. It's a region in eastern Africa as we know it today. And this man, as we see in the scripture, he's lost. He's trying to find his way. He's in search of truth. And it's specifically in verse 31, the Bible says he's reading the scroll of Isaiah. But in verse 31, Philip has this conversation with him. And he asks him, do you understand what you're reading? And in verse 31, the Ethiopian eunuch says, how can I understand unless someone explains it to me? Which shows us this, that this man is lost. He has questions. He's struggling to make sense out of what he was reading as he's reading an Old Testament scripture. Brother is clueless. He's searching for truth, but he don't know how to find it. He's lost. And what this man is experiencing, church family, many people around us are experiencing the same thing. Many people are lost, trying to find their way through life, in search of truth. Many people right now are struggling, fam, trying to make it through COVID, trying to figure out how ends will meet at the end of the month, trying to figure out how they're going to make it through this school year for the first time with kids going back in person, with everybody coming back. People are confused. People are hurting. People are hopeless all around us. Even if they're not vocal about it, there are many people who are hurting and who are silent. And they're all around us. They're in our jobs. They're in our grocery stores. They're in our gyms. They're in our place of residence. They're in our neighborhoods. There are people all around us who are just like this Ethiopian man, struggling in search of truth. And what should cause us to be somewhat empathetic to that, as I mentioned earlier, is that all of us at some point have been this Ethiopian man, lost in search of truth, hopeless, hurting. All of us at some point in time have been this man trying to figure things out, trying to make sense out of things, trying to get answers. And I just want to know, is there anybody here today who's ever been in a place where they said, I just need some help? Come on, can we turn the lights up a little bit? Because I just want to see who's here who can be honest and say, hey, look, there's some times in my life and I'm going through it right now. I just need a little bit more help. Struggling right now. Know what it's like to go through some difficult moments. Know what it's like to struggle. All of us have been like this man. I need some direction. And the good news is this. In spite of us being lost and trying to figure things out, God has a strange way of sending people to us to help us and direct us. God has a strange and supernatural way of connecting our paths with people who are able to fill in the gap and bridge the gap in our own lives. God has a strange way of orchestrating things so that way people can get what they need from other people by the grace of God and by the love of God. God loves to work through people to help people. Anybody, I just want to know, is there anybody here who has at least one testimony, one story where you can think of at least one person, one conversation, one yes that changed your life? That you can look back on your life and say, it was that moment right there that literally changed the trajectory of my life. One email saying you got the job changed your life. Someone being generous towards you and encouraging you with a text message, investing in you, change the trajectory of your life. I think many of us here can say that there's been at least one moment in my life, one opportunity in my life, one conversation in my life, one phone call in my life, one email in my life that changed my life for the better. And I want you to know this, that just as God did that for you through someone else, God also wants to do that for someone else through you. He wants to use you and I to lead other people to life change. And that's what he did through this one brother by the name of Philly Phil, Philip. He worked through the life of Philip in this one encounter to change this Ethiopian man's life forever. And what's powerful again, as we mentioned last week, the Great Commission, go make disciples of all nations. What's powerfully that's on display here is the multi-ethnic vision and heart of God. Because Philip was a Jewish man, and he's taking the gospel to places that by tradition in that day and time, they shouldn't have any interaction at all. Early in the book of Acts chapter 8, Philip goes to a place called Samaria. And Samaria was a place that Jewish people had beef with, because there was a lot of history there of oppression and stronghold and strife and working against one another. This is why I said it last week when Jesus went to the Samaritan woman, and I'm preaching that text next week, people were dumbfounded. And Philip goes to Samaria and preaches the gospel. It is God showing that I'm tearing down the walls that humanity has a tendency to raise up. I'm tearing down walls and I'm building bridges through the great bridge named my son, Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus is a sledgehammer that tears down the dividing walls of racism, classism, sexism, and any other ism that divides people from one another. And so here we see on full display the mission of Jesus being fulfilled. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus tells his disciples, go make disciples of all nations, go be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And here in Acts chapter 8 alone, you see Samaria getting impacted with the gospel, but now you see the ends of the earth now coming into play as Philip has this conversation with this brother who's from Africa, which also lets us understand something here, that there's this lie that's pervading culture, that's been pervading culture for some time, that says the Christian faith is the white man's religion. That is a lie from the pit of hell. The gospel does not belong to any culture or any ethnicity. The gospel belongs to Jesus, who freely gives it to all humanity. The gospel did not start for black people who are followers of Christ on a slave ship. We see the early seedbed of the Christian faith spreading throughout regions, all throughout the known world in the first century, specifically starting with this brother right here. The gospel is for all people. You may be asking, man, why you talk so much about race? Because the Bible talks so much about it. Do you think it's a coincidence that Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations, all ethnos, all people groups? And then he tells the disciples again, as if they forgot, go make disciples and be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Here's what was crazy. Some more context to what's going on. I'm just giving us an introduction. Context to what's going on in the backdrop of Philip's life. Part of the reason why this scattering took place is because the believers had got comfortable only sharing the faith with people who looked like them. And what God does is he allows there to be persecution to come to the church, which now causes the church to have to scatter to this place and to that place. So in other words, God is saying, hey, listen, if you ain't going to do it voluntarily, I'm going to make it happen myself, because I love people too much for y'all to be comfortable in your own preferences to only share the gospel with people who look like you. There are other people who are hurting, who are lost, who are hopeless, who need my grace. And so you had the stoning of a guy by the name of Stephen in the book of Acts chapter 7, right before this. And now here in Acts chapter 8, Philip, this guy who sees the stoning of Stephen could have been scared, could have been shook, and could have just went back home and said, I'm not going to share the gospel at all. But we see Philip do something completely different. The persecution does not paralyze him. It propels him. Pushes him. It motivates him to go share the gospel. And I want to give us just a few key principles, just in a few minutes that we have left together, that we see through the life of Philip and how we see God change lives through us as he did Philip. I want us to understand this principle, number one, that God reaches people through us when we are, and this is a cuss word, when we are obedient. Some of y'all got real nervous. It's like, is he about to, what? And the reason why I say that this is a word that many don't like to talk about is because we live in such a me-centered society where it's like, I'm going to do me. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm the captain of my own ship. I'm my own savior. I'm my own Lord. But here what we see in the life of Philip is that Philip, his ministry, his life, the impact that he made by the grace of God was marked by obedience. So look at verse 26 and 27, say here in Acts chapter 8. It says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Watch what verse 27 says. You ready for it? So he started out. Some translations say, so he went. God spoke, Philip did it. And the next few verses, the Bible talks about how the Spirit of the Lord says something again to Philip. And you know what Philip does? He does the very thing that the Spirit of the Lord tells him to do. And a constant theme all throughout the life of Philip was that whatever God told him to do and wherever he told him to go, he did it and he went there. Philip was aware of the promptings of the Holy Spirit. He was aware of God speaking to him. And when God spoke, he moved. Philip was somebody who said, I'm going to be obedient to what God has called me to do. And here's what happens as a result of his obedience. Notice what the scripture says, verse 27. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace, which means queen of the Ethiopians. Philip's obedience led to him crossing paths with this Ethiopian man. Because of his obedience, while he was on his way, which means he had no idea he was going to meet this brother. He had no idea why God had told him to go south on this road, this dirt desert road. He had no clue what God was up to. The only thing he knew he could do was just be obedient, led by the Spirit. And here's what God does. He strategically places this brother on his path. And I want to help us to understand something. That while we are going about our way in life, God will place people on our path who are in need of Jesus. Question is, are we going to be aware and tapped into his Spirit to see it? I want you to see this. Philip doesn't delay in obeying God. He doesn't try to negotiate and bargain with God. He doesn't say, God, I really don't want to go down this desert road. You know, I got these sandals on. And, you know, if it's first century pedicures aren't really all that. He doesn't say, God, can I just go another day? Can I go another route? No. He obeys. And while I'm talking about obedience, let me help you understand something. Partial obedience is full disobedience, fam. We tell our kids that all the time. It's not enough just to obey what you like. You gotta obey it even if it's not your preference. And Philip doesn't delay with him obeying God. And I want us to understand something about the Great Commission. I said it last week. Dallas Willard says that the Great Commission has now become the Great Omission. Because it's like we've treated the words of Jesus in Matthew 28 as an option. And I talked about how last week, how we are now, for those of us who are followers of Christ, he is our commanding officer. And anybody who knows anything about military knows when you are in the military, you obey the command of your commanding officer. It is not an option. So when Jesus says, go make disciples of all nations, it's not optional, fam. It's a command. And what I realize is that in cultural Christianity, many of us like to rock the symbols of Christianity, but don't want to walk out the substance of it. So we like to rock the crosses. We want to get the full arm sleeve tatted up. We want to have scriptures, you know what I'm saying, tatted up on our bodies and things of that nature. Cool, do all of that. But the bigger question is, are you applying that in your life? Are we actually taking the good news of Christ to other people? And I want you to understand something about your obedience. Someone else's salvation is connected to your obedience. God uses people to reach people. And let me help you understand something so that way you know this is true. If you're a follower of Christ online or here in this room, your life is the byproduct of somebody else's obedience. Because somebody else was obedient to the voice of God, that played a major role in you being where you are today. And just as somebody did that for you, God says, I want you to do that for somebody else. And many times the reason why we're reluctant to sharing Christ with others is because we're scared of being rejected, and we're scared of the result, and we're scared of the outcome. We're scared of them rejecting and saying, I don't want to have anything to do with it. Here's what I want you to understand. Obedience is your job. Outcome is God's. Obedience is your responsibility. God's responsibility is outcome. It is not your responsibility to change a person's life. It is your responsibility to plant a seed and to water the seed, and God is the one who brings the increase. And a major reason why I believe the enemy convinces us and paralyzes us in the purpose of God is because oftentimes we are trying to carry the weight and the assignment that only God can fulfill. God is saying, I just want you to go be obedient. Plant a seed. And this ain't something you need to pray about. You don't need to pray about, God, do you want me to share my faith with other people? I've already given you the command. Go make disciples. You don't need permission for God's purpose. He says, I want you to go do it. I want you to make it happen. And I want to ask us this question. What act of obedience right now, church family, have you been delaying? What is it that God has spoken to you that you haven't moved on? Can we turn the lights up a little bit? I want to look at eyes right now. What right now is God speaking to you that you haven't moved on? And this is not like a condemnation type of thing. No. Because many of the things that many of us are praying for God to do are on the other side of our obedience. In other words, let me translate it. You are getting in the way of your own blessing. And not only that, now we're getting in the way of the blessings of other people. And God is saying, if you would just obey, follow me. Let me say it like this. Our obedience can lead to someone else's deliverance, and our disobedience can lead to someone else's hindrance. It only takes one. One act of obedience can lead to somebody being set free, just like one act of disobedience can lead to somebody being hindered. And this brother Philip was obedient to the Spirit of God, to the move of God, and to what God was calling him to do, which now leads to the second point. He was not only obedient, but he was available. Look at verse 28. It says, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Verse 28. Go to that chariot, stay near it. Verse 30. Watch what the Bible says. Then Philip ran, Usain Bolt on him, ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. I want you to see the strategic nature of the text and what it says. Philip was in position and in proximity to this Ethiopian brother because he made himself available. The Bible says he stood near the chariot. He was close to it. He was connected to this brother because of his availability. Here's a question I want to ask us. What places and spaces have you and I made ourselves available to be used by God to reach people? And a lot of times we think that in order to reach people for Jesus, I got to know all the scriptures. No, you don't. You don't got to know Greek and Hebrew to tell your testimony. Did God save you from something? Did he save your marriage? Did he keep you after the divorce? Did he open up the door? Did he heal your body? Did he comfort you in your pain? Did he open up some doors for you that you did not deserve to walk through? Did he do something? If the answer is yes, you can reach people too. Because God isn't looking for ability. He's looking for availability. It does not take ability to reach people. It takes availability. The question I want to ask ourselves is this. Are we making ourselves available to what God wants to do in us, but also through us? I wonder how many people are missing out on the good news of Jesus because the Christians just won't show up. I wonder like what happens when we leave today's worship experience, when we log off today. Oh man, that was such a great word by Pastor. Oh my gosh. I don't know why I was talking in that voice, but. Do you just sit on it or do you scatter it? Because when you go back to work on Tuesday or maybe even tomorrow, if you have to work tomorrow, there are people there on your job who need Jesus. And the question is, are we making ourselves available to them? One of the things that I used to do pre-pandemic, I haven't done it since then because, you know, this thing is real out here. But I would go to Panera. Many of you guys, you've heard me talk about this. I would go to Panera, and Panera would be like my work office. I would be there. And the reason why I went there wasn't just like to have a workspace. I went there and treated that like my mission field. So I would literally go there so that way I could be around people and literally praying that God would open up a door for me to share Christ with people and for me to just be available for however God wants to move. You know what's crazy? There is a brother who's connected to our church today and serves on one of our teams who met me in Panera, who was here in the military looking for a church and asked me, do you know a church? I said, yeah. All through going to Panera, getting a blueberry muffin, bagel toasted with the strawberry jelly. What y'all know about that strawberry jelly? Grape ain't got nothing on strawberry. God uses our availability. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. It's a powerful verse here. Bible says, then I heard the voice of the Lord. Isaiah says this. God says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah says this. Here am I, Lord. Send me. He said, God says to Isaiah, go and tell this people. Notice Isaiah. He says, here I am. Send me, Lord. When God is putting out the decree, ayo heaven, who we gonna send? Who are the Christians that are saying, hey, pick me, pick me? You know how some of you guys never got picked for basketball? You know, look, you play some games and you were eager to get picked. You know, somebody was a team captain. How many of you guys have ever played sports in here and it was somebody who was a team captain and they were really good and then it was somebody else who was a team captain and they were like, right? And you were hoping, and you were really hoping that the good person would pick you. So pick me, right? But then the older you got, you know what I'm saying? You won't put yourself out there like that. You would strategically place yourself there though. You know what I'm saying? You kind of dribble the ball a little bit, you know what I'm saying? Because what your soul was crying was, pick me, use me. And I wonder, church, how many of us have the spirit of Philip and the spirit of Isaiah that says, send me, Lord, I'll go. Pick me, use me. Do you know what the Bible says that Philip did? He ran to the chariot. Are we willing to run to the opportunities that God has presented to us? Come on, to make a difference in the lives of others? Are we running to them or away from them? People of God, we are like the fire department. We don't run away from the fire, we run into it. That's what we do. We don't run away from problems, we run to them. Because we have the power of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ that can change lives, that can change a generation, that can change young people. We don't run away from things, we run to them. I can see Philip now. As soon as he gets the word from God, all right, Lord, let's get it. Let's go. Stretch these hammies and these quads right quick. Out. The Bible says he ran to the chariot. He operated with such an eagerness and such an urgency. There was a willingness that Philip had to be available to what God wanted to do in this moment. Do we move with a sense of urgency or do we move with complacency? Do we run to these opportunities to share Jesus or do we run away from them? And I just want you to know this. God is looking for people who are not the most talented, who are not the most gifted. He's looking for the people who are the most willing, the most available. Who says, Lord, I don't got a whole lot, but whatever I got, you can use it. My time might be limited in this season, but Lord, have your way with it. My resources might be limited. Have your way with it. I may not know all the Bible front to back. I might not know all the scriptures front to back, but I know what you've done for me. Use me. Use me. And I think oftentimes, I want you to write this down, and I need you to get this in your heart. We often miss God's purposes because we're preoccupied with our plans. We miss the purposes of God because we're so focused on our plans. And notice here that the Bible says in verse 30, Philip runs up to the chariot. Here's the man reading Isaiah the prophet. He asks him, do you understand what you're reading? Philip asks, how can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. Watch the text, verse 31. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Because Philip made himself available, he now received this invitation to this brother's life. If Philip had been so preoccupied, no, I got things to do, fam. I gotta get back to Judea. I gotta get back to my peoples. You know, you're not on my calendar, Ethiopian man. I don't have any room to fit you into my schedule. I wonder if maybe part of the reason, maybe one of the biggest tactics of the enemy is because he knows that he can't destroy our purpose. He distracts us from fulfilling it. So let me just get you to fill up your calendar so much to the point where you have no margin for anything else. And for some of us, I know this is not going, you're not going to like it, but I'm your pastor. I say this in love. Some of us, your issue is not that you're not willing. You have a heart. The issue is you haven't made room because you've made room for so much other stuff. But God's agenda is at the bottom. So you prosper, but people around you are suffering. So we talk about this blessing that God has, and I think so much of it in this westernized Christianity is me, 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 me. If I'm good, I'm good. God says, that's not my kingdom. He says, the greatest in my kingdom are not those who are first, but those who are last. Those who say, I'm going to be generous with my time. I'm going to serve. Those who preoccupy God's plans and not their own. Imagine if Philip would have said, I don't got time to go today. This Ethiopian man would have still been lost. But notice what happens next through his availability. The Bible says in verse 30 or 32, this is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. In verse 34, the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? Verse 35 says, then Philip began with the very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. This Ethiopian brother was reading something that he had no understanding of, and he needed somebody to translate it. He needed someone to explain it. And I wonder, church family, how many people right now are in our homes, our communities, on our jobs, in our families that are searching for truth? It's right in front of them. They have access to it, but they can't make sense of it. How many people around? How many family members do I eat lunch with dinner with, get together on Thanksgiving holiday, Christmas, Easter, all these things, having a ball, taking trips with, but how many of them don't know Jesus? Are you cool with hanging out with them, but not cool with them knowing Jesus so y'all can have an eternal party? How many people are around us right now that are begging for an answer? And Christians, we got the answer, and his name is Jesus. And John 14, 60 says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Y'all got the answer. We got the answer. The question is, are we giving it to people? It is the equivalent of having a cure for cancer, but sitting on it. Jesus is saying, Christians, y'all got the answer to humanity's sickness called sin, and the answer is me. Give me to people. And that's what Philip does with this Ethiopian eunuch. He literally starts with where he is, reading the book of Isaiah. And from that passage, the Bible says, he begins to explain to him the greater story of Jesus. He begins to help him understand how this scripture passage that he's reading in the book of Isaiah is a passage about Jesus and how he came to suffer for the sins of the world. And can you imagine it? The Bible doesn't tell us, but can you imagine as Philip is having this conversation, the Ethiopian eunuch's eyes are exploding. Oh my gosh, are you serious? This is mind-blowing. This is epic. Philip intentionally, tangibly helped this man. That's my third point. That God works not just through our obedience and our availability, but he works through us when we're intentional. And Philip intentionally shared the gospel with this brother. The Bible says he shared scripture with them. The Bible also says he spent time with them. It says as they traveled together, which means they spent the time together. The question I want to ask us is, who are you traveling with right now on their spiritual journey to help them know Jesus? Because Jesus calls us to come alongside people on their journey to know him. It don't take a lot. See, a lot of times we think that in order to make a difference for Jesus, we got to go take all the cities. And taking the city means, like, I got to go get a big old, you know, bullhorn and stand on the corner of Murphy Boulevard and Armstead Avenue and say, repent, heathens. No. It means coming alongside of people, walking with people. Walking with people through their pain. Walking with people through their loss. Walking with people through their highs. And asking God for the opportunity to be able to slide the gospel into their DM of life. Walking alongside of people. Investing in people. Spending time with people. You know how Jesus impacted the world when he was here on earth? One person at a time. There were times when he preached to crowds. But you know who he spent the most time with? 12 dudes who then turned the world upside down. It don't take a lot. It only takes one. One simple act of obedience. One simple act of being available. One simple act of being intentional. That's all it takes. It just takes one. And I love here in this passage how it also emphasizes something very powerful. Because the man was transformed because he was connected to Philip, which emphasizes community. Somebody say community. Community. Life change happens in the context of community all the time. And this is why here at our church we have what we call connect groups. And our prayer is that many of you would consider hosting a connect group. I don't need you to know a whole lot about scripture. Do you love Jesus? Do you like people? If the answer is yes, awesome. You can lead a group. You can host a group. We'll give you everything you need to host it. It could be online. It could be in person. But it's all about creating space for people to come to know Jesus. Shameless plug, if you want to know more about how you can host a group, stay at the service. So we can train you and talk about you, talk about it. One of the other things that Philip does here in this passage, the Bible says he baptizes him, which is a sign showing that this brother had given his life to Christ. We're going to be baptizing people on Sunday, September 19th on Welcome Home Sunday. Sign up to be a part of it. All these things were done so that this brother could come to know Christ. I want to close with this thought. Remember last week we talked about how the mission of Jesus is being an investment. And we see Philip intentionally investing time in this brother's life. He's adding spiritual value to his life. Last week I mentioned how one of my pastors, Pastor Sherrod Riddick, he impacted my life in a tremendous way. And you know how he did it? He intentionally invested in me. I went with everywhere he went to preach. I was in his car all the time. He bought me Bibles. He prayed for me. Spent the night at his house as a high school student playing 2K. Back then it was NBA Live. How many of y'all know about them NBA Live graphics? But he invested in me as a teenager, 21 plus years ago, moment by moment. Taught me the word, he discipled me, led to where I am now today. The question I want to ask you is, who now can you do that for that's in your circle? You may not be able to do what he did for me. You may not be able to have people come stay at your house. Maybe you can. Maybe that's a prayer point for some of us. You got this big old house and it's just a few of you. Oh, we don't like that though. But it's about drawing close to people. It's about inviting people into our spaces so that they can invite us into theirs. What is it about? How can I be intentional with sharing my faith? I'm gonna give us these practical thoughts. Share your story with somebody. I want you to do a tangible act of kindness this week. Bless them. Do something incredible for them. I don't know if you noticed, but when you walked in, there's this big old sign display out there, and it has this big old poster that says, change your world one person at a time. And up there it has one of these invite cards, one of these acts of kindness cards. Here's what I want you to do with this week. I want that whole thing to pretty much be empty for those of us who are here, to the point where we got to get some more this week. I want you to grab about two or three of these. And this week alone, just ask God, God, show me who I can bless. And when you do it, give them this card so that way they know it's just something extra to show you that God loves you. Those cards that we have in your seats about inviting somebody to church on Welcome Home Sunday. That's how we invest in people. That's how we intentionally pour our lives into the lives of people. Yesterday, my family and I, we were out doing some back-to-school shopping like many of us are doing in this season. We were out getting some shoes for the kids, and while we were doing that, we were on our way out, and when we were parked in the parking lot, there was another car parked next to us, and kind of saw them from a distance, but it was a family, a group of people huddled like right in front of our car. I told Aria, I was like, man, they right up on our chain. Like, they sitting on it pretty much. I said, Lord, I hope I ain't got to lay hands on nobody today, you know? So, you know, we walk up and, you know, you do the casual, hey, how you doing? Get out of my car. That's what I'm really thinking about. But we walk up, kids get in the van, and they're on the driver's side. So, as I'm walking, they say, oh, excuse me so much. But I overheard, it was a lady, it was a few other people. I saw she had some cupcakes in her hand. Come to find out, she was there at Tilt celebrating the birthday of her son. And so, you know, how many of y'all, like, accidentally eavesdrop on people's conversations? Let me translate, because some of y'all are real spiritual. In other words, you're nosy. Okay? Right? So, I was nosy in this moment. So I was like, man, what are they talking about? And so I hear her beginning to talk about, like, how she was just saying, thank y'all so much for coming to the birthday party. And she starts breaking down in tears. I'm like, man, what's going on? And she was saying, I didn't know who was going to come to our party, because with my son being autistic, none of the kids want to be with him. She said, I was just already waiting for parents to say, I can't make it, even though they said they were coming. And so she's telling the group of people who came, and they were all excited. They were like, absolutely, you know, we're grateful, glad we could be here, this, that, and third. And so I'm hearing this as I'm getting in the car. And in that moment, it's like the Spirit of God said, I want you to just bless her. So I reached in my wallet. I never carry cash. Had like $30 in my pocket, probably less than that. Just found the biggest bill I can give her. She's 20 at the time. And you know what I did? I asked Ariel. I was like, yo, you got one of these cards? We need this in this moment. So I reached in my pocket, got this card, and I went out the car, and I said, hey, you know, I heard your story. I hate to be, you know, I didn't mean to be nosy, but I heard your story. My heart just connected with you. And we just wanted to give you this, just to show you that God loves you. She starts breaking down, sobbing in the parking lot. And she's she says, you just don't understand how much this means to my family and I. Because as I was telling my friends, it's been so hard being a parent for a child who's autistic. Because I'm trying to love my child. People don't treat him right. And people don't want to be around. And it's so hard to have friends because, you know, kids may not understand some of the challenges that he faces. And I hear all the comments when he's having these outbursts, you know, in public. And people are like, oh, you need to discipline your kids, not knowing what we're going through. So just there, just listening, just hearing her heart. And she was just so grateful, so thankful. And so I asked her what her son's name was Emmanuel. And in that moment, it was like God speaking to me to speak to her. His name is a prophetic declaration that he is with you in this moment. That's what the name Emmanuel means. He was turning 7 years old. Number 7 in the Bible means completion, perfection. Helping her to see in this moment, God's perfect love cast out fear. You are not alone. You're here. So I met Emmanuel and had a moment to talk with him. Our kids, now they're seeing what's going on. All of a sudden, I hear windows rolling down, and they're singing the happy birthday song in the middle of the parking lot. People are looking at us like we're crazy. I'm like, well, we're just going to go with it at this point. And then I see her older son, and I ask him, hey, what's your name? And you know what his name was? His name is Elijah. I said, oh, y'all got two biblical names. I said, you know what's so powerful about your name? Your name is connected to a guy in the Old Testament by the name of Elijah, who's a prophet, that God used to do great things. But he also met the need of Elijah in an unconventional way by sending some ravens to meet his need of food. And in this moment, what God is showing you and telling you is that I will meet every need that you have. I will give you friendships. I will give you relationships. I'm here to let you know that God loves you. And how did that all start? Availability. Obedience. Intentionality. And I'm not saying that to boost me up. I'm saying that so we can see that this is always around us every moment of the day. And the question is, will we be aware to the Spirit of God, to the way he might be speaking to us? This is how we take the city, one person at a time. It only takes one. And you know what Philip did after he baptized his brother? The Bible says, all of a sudden, God just, I don't even know how to say this, but in the scripture, the Bible says, God just swooped Philip up and carried him to another place, supernaturally. I don't even know how that took place. But the Ethiopian eunuch was flabbergasted, blown away, but the Bible says he went away rejoicing. Why was he rejoicing? Because he found Christ. All because of a brother named Philip. And you know what Philip was doing later on in verse 40? The Bible says he went to another town preaching to another one and to another one and to another one and to another one. Way before DJ Khaled had the hit that it's all about another one, I want you to know God has always been about the other one and the other one and the one who needs him, the one who's hurting, the one who's lost. And he reaches the one through the one. It only takes one. This is the last thing I'm going to say. I got so much just downloaded. Many biblical scholars believe that the reason why the Christian faith spread all throughout Ethiopia and that nation was because this brother Philip shared Christ with this one brother. Philip reached a nation through one man. You don't realize how one investment can make a difference and change a family and change a generation and change a community. I'm trying to get us to understand this principle. It does not take a lot. It just takes one. If you would just invest in one. And I'm looking at a room full of so many beautiful people of God. We're gifted. We're talented. I know some of your abilities. I know some of the things that God's called you to do. And if you would just invest it in one person. Imagine if one person, if each of us invested in one person, even what that would look like if they came to our church, we wouldn't have enough room for them. Imagine if one person shared the stream. How many lives would change? One person. It only takes one. And I want to ask you this. Who is your one? That family member, the friend, the boyfriend, the girlfriend, who's the one. Because I believe that God wants to reach the one through someone, and that someone is you. I want to lead us in a moment of prayer, just with heads bowed and with eyes closed. I believe there's so much that God has for us. So much that he wants to reach people with. I want you to understand that our participation in the Great Commission can change a country, a nation, a family. I don't want you for one second to think that you can't be used by God. I'm here to let you know that you can. I want you to know that you have a purpose. You have a destiny. I want you to know that God wants to use you to change your family, to change your community, to change your schools, to change the place you work out at, the place where you grocery shop at. God wants to change these places, people. He wants to do it through you. Because when the people of Jesus go to people, people are able to come to Jesus. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray over every single person here in this place online. I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that we would be the people like Philip who will invest in one. We thank you, Jesus, for being so focused on the one that you left the 99, because the one matters to you. So, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would first forgive us for being so preoccupied with our own lives and our own plans, and being unaware of the plight and the pain of others around us. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that today we would be the people of God who say we will be on mission, that we will be obedient, we will be available, we will be intentional. We lay our lives down before you and ask you to use us to reach people, to reach our friends, to reach our coworkers, to reach our families, to reach our neighbors, to reach strangers. Because God, your heart is that all people would come to know you. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, my head's bowed and eyes are closed. Some of you are here today, and you've heard me talk much about this Jesus, but you are very similar to the Ethiopian eunuch. You're similar to this brother in the fact that you are lost. You are searching for truth. You're trying to find answers. You're trying to find hope. You're trying to figure things out on your own, and it hasn't been working. You've been turning to this place. You've been turning to that place, and I'm here to let you know all of that will continue to fail, but the answer is only found in one person, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is the answer to every single question that you have in your life. Jesus is the satisfaction that you're looking for. Jesus is the fulfillment that you're looking for. Jesus is the one who bridges the gaps emotionally, spiritually, physically that you have in your life. Jesus is the one who came for you to bridge the gap between God and yourself because of your sin. Jesus says, I love you not because of what you do. I love you because of who I am towards you. And for those of us who are here today who have yet to say yes to Jesus and say, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life, I want to extend this invitation to you right now that you would say yes to him, that you would invite him into your life, just like the Ethiopian man invited Philip into the chariot, that you would invite Jesus into your life to receive life change. Say these words after me if you're ready to say yes to Christ today. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life to give me life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. In your name I pray. Amen. Come on, church family, can we put our hands together for every single person who said yes to Jesus? Come on. Come on, I need us to do better than that. Come on, let's make some noise for every single person who found Christ today. Come on, let's stand to our feet. Let's give God praise for every single person online, in person, who said yes to Jesus today.